Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for another day and for another opportunity to serve you. Thank you that you have provided for us a way. Thank you that you provided for us a place, that you brought us all here. A little bit warm, but it's okay. When we think about those that are facing much more difficult conditions right now, we pray for their safety as we have already. Open our hearts, Lord, to hear your word today. This is exciting stuff. In Jesus' name, amen. It does feel a little bit strange when there's, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then all y'all back there in this kind of space where we could be a little bit more intimate, do this differently. But praise God, we do have members that are able to not able to be here and yet able to access at least this part of our service because of the technology. And so odd as it feels to be standing up here all the way across the room behind a podium, there is a purpose in it, and so we do it gladly with the intent that everybody gets to have a part in it. And I hope nobody has ever said this here, and I'm about to insult somebody. I've not heard anybody ever say this, but to me, one of the silliest things that we say is that some trivial thing, dessert or something that's really good, is to die for. And if you've said that, I apologize. I don't mean to be insulting, but it's really a. I hear somebody say that, and I think, really, you'd die for a piece of food? I mean, I love cheesecake and ice cream, but I wouldn't die for it. You can keep it. Or for some, it's a unique experience, something that's uniquely pleasurable that they would go to great lengths to have. But again, would you really die for it? Is it really worth your life? What is it that we would risk dying for? Some people for an adrenaline shot will do just all kinds of crazy things, or maybe a personal conquest. But on a more personal level, and perhaps a more valid level, maybe for a friend. Maybe for somebody who's part of your family. Many have given their lives in service to our nation, to a cause that's greater than themselves. How many, though, would die for an enemy? There are things that are worth dying for. Ask a soldier, he'll tell you, or she. People join the military. Sometimes to escape trouble, sometimes to learn discipline, sometimes because it might be the best option that's available to them. But some, and hopefully all, eventually in time, come to realize that they're there to fight for what's good, to fight for those things that are worth preserving. To fight for the lives of those whom they defend. It's a reality for all that militaries are there for fighting. People die. And each soldier that joins has to know this. And we set aside a special day. A couple of months ago, we had Memorial Day. To honor those who paid that kind of price. They found something worth dying for. I think too about the persecuted church. There are people who, in the early Christians, were imprisoned. They were flogged, and we're not talking about this is no small thing. Beat them within an inch of their lives. They were stoned, and often by their own people. Others have been tortured, burned, fed to wild animals by the Romans of the time. Every single one of the apostles, we've shared that before, except for John, was probably martyred. And the reformers throughout the ages had much the same fate. Open Doors USA, according to their statistics last year, 4,476 Christians were murdered for their faith. They found something to die for. Now think about Jesus. Jesus, the only innocent human being since Adam before the fall, came for the express purpose of redeeming us with his own life. He found something to die for. We're continuing our study of the book of Romans. We're now in chapter 5. And just to do a very high level overview, Paul has already established that every single one of us, wherever we came from, whatever our background, every single one of us are sinners. Every single one of us has a problem that we cannot make ourselves right with God. That we're all deserving of God's judgment, whether we're Jews, whether we're Gentiles, whatever we are. And also, though, that we are all saved by the same faith, and that faith was exemplified by Abraham. Jesus has done for us what the law could not do. By faith in him, we're justified. And that's where we start with Romans chapter 5. And this, many of you will recognize this passage. This is one of our favorite passages as Christians, particularly 6 through 8. I'm going to read from 1 to 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. So this starts with a therefore. You've got to go back then and see what the therefore is about. And so we back up a little bit and we find faith. Faith, he was talking about faith and how we're all justified by faith. And it's always been that way. It was always faith and not works that leads us to salvation. Yet we also know that faith results in works. Jesus saved everyone, even those who were before and those who came after, everyone who believes. He is the one who makes peace with God possible. He opened the door to grace, and he shows the way in that he gave his own life. And he calls on us to truly believe. True belief will change your life. And Paul, we're going to get into that as we continue through Romans. Paul is going to explain in a little bit more detail what that looks like. And then it says, and I always sort of stumble over this word, and it depends on your translation whether it reads this way. Many of them say, so we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Well, isn't boasting something you're not supposed to do? And if you look in some other translations, you'll see rejoice or even exult. So what does the word actually mean? Well, it can have all of those meanings. But it is not ourselves that we're boasting in. It is in the hope of the glory of God. Where did we get that hope? Through Jesus. And that is what brings us joy. That's what makes us want to tell everybody, look what I found. This is what he did for me. He can do the same thing for you too. And that is something to brag about. Not because of us, but because of him. But then he says something even stranger. We boast in our tribulation. We find joy. We exult in our tribulation. What? Wait a minute. I don't find that joyful at all, personally. If you look at that word, it's translated tribulation. It is a pressing together. Pressure. And it's those things. You know, somebody said, when you get squeezed, you find out what's inside. But metaphorically, it means opposition or affliction, or which is what you see here, or tribulation is the way that they translate it here. Distress, or just stress. But he says, when you endure that, this is how you can rejoice. And it's very much the same thing that James says over in chapter 1. The reason why we rejoice in that is because we know that God is doing something bigger. We know that through this trial, through this challenge that I'm going through, he's going to draw me closer to him. He's going to make me stronger. He's going to build my character. And through that, I'm going to end up having a stronger hope, a stronger faith. That's a little hard it's a little hard to realize when you're going through it. It's a little hard to internalize that and make it real. But that's what he's saying here. And he's somebody who ought to know. We know all the things that he'd been through up to this point. Now, Paul is not talking like somebody who's, you know, had an easy life and had everything handed to him. Everywhere he went, they threw him out and beat him up practically. Threw him in jail, anything you could imagine. You know, when we want to know if something it's going to hold up. If you're a technology geek like I am, you read these magazines. One of the things they do, they stress electronics that have to hold up. They'll stress test them. The hardware, they'll knock it around. They'll drop it. They'll put it in cold, put it in hot, and they're trying to figure out which one of these devices is going to actually survive all of that and still be usable. Because presumably in day-to-day operation, you're not going to put it through that kind of stress. But if you do happen to, like I did the other day, run into a table and knock my phone off and have it bounce across a tile floor, hopefully you pick it up and it still works. You do the same thing with software. You want to hit it and make it try as hard as you can to overwhelm it in order to make sure that it's going to hold up. Do the same thing with other goods. Well, we're the same way, only better. If you do that to a piece of machinery, you're eventually going to break it. But the amazing thing is the way that the God made us, the way that God made even our bodies, the way that we build strength is by stressing, by exercise, by doing things that are hard. And our spiritual and our emotional health is the same way. It's when we get squeezed that we grow. And we only know how strong our faith is when our faith is tested. And through that, our character is developed. Character can't exist, I suppose, without having that happen. But only when we get tested does it show. But having been through that, our faith is stronger, our hope is stronger. When you know who you are, you're better able to weather those storms that come at you. You may have believed to begin with, but the testing gives you confidence. And confidence in yourself, well, maybe a little, but hopefully, as believers, as servants of the Lord, we know where our true strength comes from. And the hope that we gain is not so much that, hey, I'm big enough to handle this. No, my God is big enough to handle this. I would often question myself. We talk about persecution. I would often question myself, what would happen if things really fell apart in this country and you really had to make a choice between being tortured and standing up for your faith, would you really be strong enough? Well, maybe not. But you know what? My God is. And I believe Him. I've lived enough life now to trust in Him and believe that He would give me that strength if I needed it. Hope in God can never be crushed. It comes from God's love for us and God's love within us. And why? Because we have the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, particularly in Baptist circles, but the Holy Spirit is real. And He's not just some ethereal, out there. He is that aspect of the Trinity that is with you and in you and gives you life. And yes, you can. Now, I struggle a little bit with some of the things that people say, I'll be honest. Because when I read the Scripture, I don't find anybody addressing the Holy Spirit. I don't even find people, once Jesus had left this earth, addressing Jesus. I only find them addressing Father. But what we know is that the Holy Spirit is every bit as much a God as Father God, and that it is through His agency that we're able to communicate. and he's always there. And we can train ourselves to be sensitive and be able to hear him, because he's not generally going to scream in your ear. It's generally going to be very, very, very subtle, very quiet, right? Because he wants you to listen. He wants you to turn your attention to him instead of all these other things that are always screaming for our attention. And all of that is possible for this one reason, because of what Jesus did on that cross. Our state was helpless. It says we were weak. We could not save ourselves, and no one could save us. And not only that, we didn't even know we needed to be saved. He says, while we were yet sinners, before we even knew him, before we had any understanding of who he was, Jesus died for us. We were necessarily separated from a holy God because of our sin. We were born into it because of Adam. Next week we'll get into that a little bit more. Because of what Adam did in the garden. He gave it all away. And so all of us now have to battle with this propensity that we have towards sin. We learn to cover it up, but we can't change our own hearts. Only God can do that. And he did. We asked the question when we started, what are you willing to die for? And Paul says here, nobody's willing to die for a righteous man. And how can we see that? And I think part of that is, hardly is what it says here. Rarely might be a better modern usage for what that word says. But why would that be? It would be because righteousness is God's standard, not our standard. And especially as unredeemed humanity, before the Lord starts to change our hearts and our minds and the way we think about things, that standard, we totally turn it around. Somebody that's living righteously, we don't think of as good people. And just look at the national news and the way they portray people. It's usually not the devout people of faith that are portrayed as the upstanding people. Who's going to die for somebody that's been vilified and nobody likes? Unenlightened, we might not even call it good. Maybe for somebody that's good, he says, somebody might give their life. But Paul already showed that we're neither righteous nor good. But Jesus, because of God's love, because of his love, he died for the ungodly. Who's that? That's me and you. Why did he do it? So that we could be reconciled. That's one of those big words, but we know, you know, when you're reconciled with somebody, whatever's between you is put right, so that you can have a relationship again. When a marriage is broken, we talk about reconciliation. That's the goal. You want to put it back together if you possibly can, because that's the way God wants it. But because of what Jesus did, he says in verse 9 there, we're justified and saved from wrath. Justified by his blood. Now, a minute ago he said we were justified by faith. So, which is it? Well, it's both. Now, we go back to the Old Testament, we find that blood was always necessary for atonement, and it was done. It was the sacrifice of an animal that would be a substitute, but it was always a substitute. The author of Hebrews tells us that was never going to save you. That was never going to atone for your sin. And even that, though, still required an action. You had to bring the sacrifice. You still had to be an actor in that process. You had to have faith. That sacrifice, if it was to mean anything, because he also talks about that through the prophets. He says, I don't want your sacrifices unless I've got your heart. Your sacrifices stink to me unless I've got your heart. I'm taking considerable license with the translation there, but that's what he's saying. Even the sacrifices were, if made in a way that was acceptable to God, were born of faith. The doorpost, when they had the Passover, they had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts in order that the angel would pass over them. Well, they had to believe. From Passover to the altar to the cross, it was always going to be Jesus' blood that had the power to save. But it required the faith of those who believed for that to become a reality in our own lives. He says, by this we're saved from wrath. The wrath was due to us all. Because we can never match up to a holy God. It's not what God wanted. It's not what he desires. He's not standing out there just looking for a way to smack you down. In fact, he's given everything so that he doesn't have to do that. But we got to accept it. We've got to let him in. We've got to decide that he's going to be Lord of our lives. The only thing that we can do. And the argument is we don't even do that. It's because of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that you can do that ensures that wrath will fall upon you is to reject God and the sacrifice, the blood that he spilled for you. That's a one-way ticket. Anything else? Genuinely ask in repentance and it's forgiven. We all start out as enemies of God. How many of us would die for somebody we know doesn't like us, who would probably kill us in return if given the opportunity? We all begin as God's enemies. There's no neutral territory. We might not, in our own minds, we might not actually feel any enmity toward God necessarily. And yet, God has set the terms. And when we refuse to accept him, we put ourselves in the position of being his enemy. We're enemies by nature, but he wants to call us friends, and he made the way. He died to make reconciliation possible, and that is what's so wonderful, and why it is that we can rejoice today. We can rejoice even when things are difficult. And he rose again and he lives that we may have his life in us. And so we boast, rejoice, exult in God because of what Jesus has done. He is the source of our joy. And out of that joy, we want to tell everyone who he is and what he's done for us. What would we die for? Now, I imagine that every one of us that's been raised in church could give a good answer. Peter thought he knew. And yet, when it came right down to it, he wasn't ready yet. And he got there. Eventually, he would. Jesus forgave him too and restored him too. He became a pillar of the church. We find out what we're really made of when we get tested. And we are called to die. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's out of Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Paul will say later, as we study the book of Romans, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We give our lives to Jesus as he gave his life for us. Now, none of us are likely, at least as it stands right now, none of us are likely to be put in a position where we literally have to do that physical sense. Many people around the world are faced with that decision every day. But we all must make lesser sacrifices, and we must be willing until what happens, though, is in the end, as we continue to submit ourselves, they become no sacrifices at all because we found his heart. I don't speak these things as someone who's got all that worked out. I'm on the same journey that everyone else is on. You know, people say, of course, in a selfish, in a prideful way, people will say, well, if it's true, it ain't bragging. Well, you know what? There's really only one person you can say that kind of thing about. When we're boasting in the power of God and what he did, it's true. Tell everyone what he has done for you. Reflect on the wonder of what he did and rejoice in it. And if the joy and peace are missing in your life, check your heart. He died for you. His wounded arms are open for you. He's ready to receive. You'll receive him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you did for us. Thank you for leaving your word through these men of God who wrote it down so that we would have it and we would be able to read and to understand and to grow in the knowledge of you through those people that came before us. Lord, fill our hearts and our lives with your Holy Spirit that we may, dare I say it that way, that we may be that kind of example to those around us, that your Spirit would flow through us in a way that would draw people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.